now turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now we've been looking at the verses from the beginning of this chapter, and we now want to consider verse 7. And I want to consider what Paul says there under three headings. First of all, redemption. Secondly, the cost of redemption. And thirdly, the fruit of redemption. First of all, then, redemption. It is in him that we have redemption. That's what Paul says here. In who? In the Beloved of verse 6. In Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. It is made very clear throughout the Bible that there is no salvation to be found in any other except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. And any other gospel that is presented, as Paul said, supposing it was presented by angels themselves other than this gospel, then let them be accursed. Because there is no other gospel outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation. There is no good news outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our salvation depends upon him. He is the beginning and the end of our salvation. We cannot save ourselves. And we cannot make ourselves Christians. Sometimes when you ask a person if they're a Christian, they might answer, "Well, I'm trying to be." Well, if you think that you can make yourself a Christian, then you're missing the most basic element of the faith. As long as you think that anything concerning your salvation depends upon yourself, you will never be a Christian. Nothing that we can do will make us Christians. Our prayers, our readings, our devotions, our good works can never make us Christians. In fact, they might very well be a hindrance to us. And it's harder to convert people that are religious than it is to convert the non-religious. Because the religious people depend upon their own devotions. What Paul discovered on the road to Damascus was that all of his own devotions, all of his own righteousness, his good works, his zeal, was nothing but dung in comparison to what he found in Christ. That's what Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, the reformers, that's what they all discovered. These were all religious men. But they discovered that their religion of works could not save them. It is, as Paul says here, in him that we have redemption. And that tells us that we can never make ourselves Christians. And to try and make ourselves Christians means that we've missed the first basic step in the way of salvation. And our Lord did not come into this world in order to tell us how we might be able to save ourselves. He came into this world to save us, because he knew that we could never save ourselves. No matter what instruction he gave us, we would never be able to save ourselves. He came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. It is in him that we have redemption. It is through what he has achieved at Calvary for us. And what he achieved at Calvary was our redemption, which meant that we could be forgiven for our sins and reconciled to God. Our redemption is in Christ. He's not merely the announcement of our redemption. He is our redemption. To be saved is to be in Christ. Not simply to believe his teaching, but to be in him. To be a sharer of his life. To be a sharer of his death. To share in his burial. To share in his resurrection. We need to be in Christ. And outside of Christ, there is no salvation. That's what the apostle is making clear to us here. Well, what does redemption mean? Well, it's clear in the Old and in the New Testament that redemption meant deliverance by payment of a ransom. Something is redeemed by paying the stipulated amount that needs to be paid in order for the thing or for the person to be purchased. In the Old Testament, if a person was conquered or captured by somebody else, he could be redeemed by his nearest kinsman if his nearest kinsman was able to pay the ransom price required. The same was true of slaves in the New Testament. They could be bought out of slavery. So when Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many," what he's saying is, I came to pay the price that nobody else could pay in order for you to be redeemed. I came to pay the ransom. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. And that brings us to look at the second thing that we want to consider from this verse, and that is the cost of redemption. Well, the cost of our redemption was the life of Christ. Or as Paul puts it here, we have redemption through his blood. Now, the blood of Christ is at the center of our salvation. Now, Paul is making use of terms that would be understood by anyone who was familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial offerings, because he's using sacrificial language. Now, there are numerous references to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. All of the apostles in their letters make reference to the blood of Christ. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Here in chapter 2, we read at verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Peter says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." John says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So it's not simply the death of Christ, but the blood of Christ, to show us that what he did for us was in line with everything that was being taught in the Old Testament teaching concerning the value of the sacrifices that they were offering up. The Old Testament sacrifices all pointed to Christ. They find their fulfillment in Him. And they taught that God had to be propitiated. That nobody could receive forgiveness of sins until God found satisfaction. The apostle didn't just speak about the death of Christ. They spoke about the blood of Christ. And that was shown forth in the sacrifices. The animals that were offered up weren't just sufficient to be put to death. Their blood had to be carried into the presence of God and sprinkled on the mercy seat before atonement could be made. So there's more than just the death. There is the blood. Because the blood signifies the life. And the blood being taken out of the sacrifice means all of the life is being drained out of it. And that's what Christ had to offer up when He offered up Himself. He had to offer up all of Himself. Everything that was contained within His life. That was the ransom. That was the only payment that could atone for our sins. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that that's exactly what Christ did. But that He didn't enter into the earthly sanctuary to offer up His blood, that He entered into the heavenly sanctuary, that He offered up His life unto God, that He poured out His life unto death, meaning He gave it all, not just a part of Him, but all of His life had to be given in order for there to be atonement made for our sins. And it's only as a result of that God could forgive us for our sins. We're saved by what He's done. And our redemption cost Him His life. His whole life had to be given. He has ransomed us. He paid the price for our redemption. He had to give His whole life in order for our sins to be atoned for. Now, there is nothing in heaven or on earth comparable to the worth of Christ's life. The Father has nothing more precious than His Son. Supposing He were to create billions of worlds with all of the riches that this world possesses, with all of the riches that the people of this world have in their characters, that could never make atonement for our sins. That wouldn't come near to paying a down payment for what was required in order for us to be redeemed. Christ had to give Himself, and He gave Himself fully. Nothing but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ could make atonement for the sins of His people. That's what our redemption cost. It cost Christ everything. It cost Him His whole life. And that brings us to the third thing that we want to consider, the fruit of our redemption. As a result of paying the ransom price by our kinsman redeemer, we receive the forgiveness of sins. He has made it possible for God to forgive us our sins. Now, that's not all that was included in our redemption. It's as a result of what Christ has done that we are justified, that we are sanctified, that we will yet be glorified. In Romans chapter 8 at verse 23, Paul says, "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." So his teaching there is that we are not finally redeemed until our bodies will be redeemed, until we are glorified. But we've received some of the benefits of our redemption. We have been justified. And as a result of being justified, we are now being sanctified. And when God finishes sanctifying us, we will be glorified. But all of it begins with our sins being forgiven. Because until our sins were atoned for, and until God had dealt with the problem of our sins, he couldn't bless us, he couldn't justify us, he couldn't sanctify us, and he couldn't glorify us. Sin was the big problem. Sin was what separated us from God. And until that was dealt with, he couldn't bestow his blessing upon us. Because he cannot bless those that are still in their sins. That would be contrary to his nature. He can in no wise clear the guilty. He cannot just ignore sin and pretend it doesn't exist. Sin separates us from God, and we need reconciliation before we can experience God's blessing. Now, people don't like to be confronted by their sin and the problems that their sins causes. They would rather hear anything, but hear anything that confronts them with their sin, because it makes them feel uncomfortable. But this is where we must all begin. We cannot have God's blessing unless our sins have been atoned for. Unless we start with the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. And none of these things would make any sense unless there was sin, and unless the problem of sin had to be dealt with. If there was no sin, Christ would not have to die. Christ would not have to pour out his life unto death. He wouldn't have to bear the curse of being hanged on a tree. But he had to bear that because the people that he represented were sinners. And he knew that God couldn't bless them until that problem was overcome. Now, we don't like to be told that we're sinners. None of us like that. Because when we're told and when we confront our sins, we begin to understand we need something to deal with this problem. We need forgiveness. And unless we're forgiven, we can't have the joy of the Lord. We can't have the joy of salvation and all that's involved in salvation, justification, sanctification, adoption, and glorification. We can't have any of these benefits unless sin is dealt with. And if we acknowledge that there is a problem, then we need to recognize that we need to repent of our sins. And we know that repentance is painful, because it's an acknowledgement of our guilt, that we've done wrong. And every time we have to acknowledge that we've done wrong, it hurts us. It's painful. It's contrary to our nature. We don't like the pain that it causes. We don't like to have to examine ourselves and to see ourselves as we really are. But redemption begins with the forgiveness of sins. I need to be reconciled to God. And I cannot be reconciled to Him until the question of my sin and guilt are dealt with. Sin constitutes such a terrible problem, such an enormous problem, that nothing short of the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ could deal with it. God couldn't deal with this problem by just speaking it away, commanding it to go. As in comparison, it was easy for Him to create all that He created. He spoke it into being. But He couldn't deal with sin in that way. He couldn't just speak it into oblivion and make it disappear. That would be unrighteous of Him. And He cannot compromise His own righteousness. He needs to remain constant. He needs to be seen as just. He needs to be seen as holy. And therefore He has to deal with sin thoroughly, because sin deserves penalty. And the penalty must be paid in full before anybody can be liberated. The same is true of any legal system. Once anybody commits a crime, he needs to pay the penalty before he's freed from the guilt of that crime. He needs to serve his time in prison before he's liberated from prison. Or he needs to pay the sum required in order to pay the fine before he's free in the eyes of the law, because for as long as that debt remains, he is not free in the eyes of the law. He hasn't paid his debt to society. And the same is true in a far more fearful way concerning our sins against God. It is an awful problem. An awesome, terrible problem. God is a God who is eternally just, righteous, and holy. He cannot contradict Himself. There is no way that He can forgive sins unless that sin is atoned for. And there was none good enough to pay the penalty that our sins deserve other than His own Son. He was the only one that could exhaust that penalty that our sin deserves. He was the only one that could pay the price. And it's only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have forgiveness of sins. Our natural desire is to cover up our sins, to hide them. But God exposes them. That was partly the function of the law, as Paul tells us in Romans 5. He tells us that sin was always in the world from Adam, even until the coming of the law with Moses. That's why people continued to die. But he said that the law that was given to Moses entered that the offense might abound. In other words, that the offense might become clear to us, that we might begin to see the enormity of our sin, that we might see the destruction that our sin has brought into our experience, that we might see the destruction that death causes. So that the law exposes our sin. Sin abounds. It's not that it wasn't already there, but it's now made clear to us that it is there. But he didn't expose us in order to condemn us. If that had been the case, there would be nobody coming after Adam. He didn't meet with Adam in the garden in order to condemn him, in order to execute the penalty right away. He is in no hurry to rush to the judgment seat. And we still haven't been brought to the judgment seat, because God is long-suffering towards us, willing that none would perish, but that all might come to repentance. No, sin came to expose, the law came to expose our sin, so that he might reveal his grace. Because as Paul continues that sentence, he says, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So that no matter the enormity of the sins that we've committed against our God, the grace or the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to make atonement. His blood is able to cleanse us from all sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. This blood is so precious that it can atone for all of the sins that all of the world will ever commit against God. It is sufficient to save every soul that ever lived. That's the preciousness of that blood. And that's the benefits that we receive as those that have been called by God. We receive forgiveness of sin. And because we have received forgiveness of sin, we are justified. We could never justify ourselves. We could never make ourselves Christians. God has justified us. Who is he that can condemn us? Who shall lay anything against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that's going to condemn? Are they going to say that God is unrighteous? When God can point to the payment that he can receive, can they bring something of a greater argument to say that that isn't sufficient to make atonement for our sins? Can they produce something more precious? Can they say that the penalty could be greater than the penalty that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered? Nobody will be able to bring a charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who is he that's going to condemn? It is Christ who died. Nowhere is the grace of Christ seen as it's seen at the cross. This is where everything is seen more clearly. This is where the enormity of sin is seen. This is where we see how awful and how terrible and how horrible our rebellion against God really is, if this is what it deserves. when we see the punishment that Christ had to suffer. But it's at the cross that we see the answer for the problem. Because the blood of Christ makes atonement for our sins. The cross condemns us before it sets us free. The cross makes us see ourselves as worms. And that's how Christ saw himself when he bore the sins of his people, which we have prophesied by Psalm 22, a worm I am. That's what the Apostle Paul experienced. In me there is no good thing, O wretched man that I am. Because when we're confronted with the enormity of our sin at the cross of Christ, when we see the penalty that our sins deserve, we see that nobody could ever have paid this but Christ. Nobody could save us except Christ. There is salvation in none other. But thankfully, he is able to deliver us. Because it's at the cross that we see our deliverance. Because that's where atonement was made. He gave himself unto death. Even the death of the cross. Nothing but the blood of Christ could deal with our sin. God didn't patch over our sin. He didn't just cover it up or sweep it under the carpet. He dealt with it thoroughly. He dealt with it in a righteous manner. Because sin merits punishment. And the punishment is death, even the death of the cross. And Christ exhausted that death. And therefore God remains just to forgive us our sins. As the psalmist says in Psalm 85, this is where mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. And that's according to the riches of his grace. As Paul says here at the end of this verse, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Could we receive anything of greater value than the riches of his grace? And that's what God freely gives to us. He pours out his grace upon us to prepare us for himself. Because that's what he had purpose to do from before the foundations of the world. We were given by the Father to the Son. And the Son in the fullness of time came to redeem us from the destruction that we had brought upon ourselves. And he begins by ensuring that the biggest problem that we will ever confront, the problem of sin, would be thoroughly dealt with. And it was thoroughly dealt with by him pouring out his life, shedding his blood, so that we could receive out of the riches of his grace the forgiveness of our sin. May God grant that he would bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray. Our gracious and ever blessed God, we give you thanks for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. That we don't need to add anything to the salvation that we have in Him. That He has made full payment to meet with the penalty that our sins deserved. And that He was willing to do that in order to grant us the liberty that we now enjoy. Lord, help us to walk in the light of that liberty in a way that would show forth our thankfulness. That we would be prepared to present ourselves as living sacrifices unto You, which is merely our reasonable service. Lead us and go before us to these ends, for we're asking it with the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 130. On page 421. Lord, from the depths to Thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do Thou hear. Unto my supplications, voice, give an attentive ear. At the end of the psalm, we read at verse 7. In the middle of verse 7, and plenteous redemption is ever found with Him, and from all His iniquities, He Israel shall redeem. There is plenteous redemption. There is an infinite ocean of redemption in the blood of Christ, which is able to deal with all of our sins. This is where we are to put our hope. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with Him mercies be. We're going to sing the whole of the psalm. Lord, from the depths to Thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do Thou hear.
Lord, from the depths
to Thee I cried,
Israel shall redeem.
now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.